The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
Appreciate that very much. You can be seated, amen. Thank you very much. It is good to be here this morning, and I do indeed count a great honor and a privilege to be able to stand behind the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church, and definitely even a greater honor the man of God would entrust me in his absence. And thank you so much for being so good to me already, amen. And we got our fruit basket here just a little while ago, and I like the fruit baskets around here, amen. Very little fruit and a whole lot of chocolate I saw, amen. So thank you very much. I appreciate that. It is good to be here once again. My wife was not with me last time, so I'm going to ask my wife to stand if she would. This is my wife, Nikita, amen. I appreciate her being with me and traveling all over the country with me. And I thought she was with me here, but when we pulled in the parking lot this morning, she said, no, I wasn't with you last time. So thankful that she is with me. How many of you liking this warm spell that we're having? Amen. I sure am. And we just finished a conference with Brother Fugate on Friday, and we were in Little Rock, Arkansas, called Passing the Mantle Regional Conferences that we do across the country. And I'm supposed to be the young preacher, and then not belittling Brother Fugate by any means, but he was the older preacher, and that's how just kind of the concept, the older man of God just kind of passing the things down to the younger preacher. But I've kind of crossed that line. I'm 41 years old now, and I know I'm getting older because all I'm talking about is taking vitamins and electric blankets, amen. So I know I'm getting old, and I'm starting to freeze now. My wife and I were in Chicago before Christmas time. We took a couple day vacation over in Chicago and absolutely loved it. But it was cold. I mean, it was real cold. Matter of fact, I'll tell you how cold it was. It was so cold the thugs actually had their pants pulled up. Amen. That's pretty cold. It was cold. So, but anyway, it's good to be here this morning, and a good looking crowd, and I'm thankful what the Lord's doing here at Parkside Baptist Church, and just hearing the great reports and great testimonies. And I know that many of you have been praying for me because you come up to me and told me you've been praying for me, and that means the world to me. And kind of reminded of a story about that evangelist that was coming to town, and man, he was anticipating a great crowd and just a great response from the people. And he walked out on the platform with the preacher that morning to preach that Sunday morning service, and he saw that there was only about 10 people sitting in the pew. And that evangelist looked at the pastor and said, "Preacher," he said, "you didn't tell anybody I was coming?" He said, "No, but somebody must have, amen." But anyway, we're glad you're here in spite of, even though you knew that I was going to be here. I won't highlight any of the CDs on the table or any of the series sets this morning, but I do have a CD table right out these doors right here. And somebody come up to me before the service and said, "Are any of these singing CDs?" And Brother Palmore, there are not any singing CDs. And you'll be forever thankful for that. I promise you that. If you heard my singing, it would indeed be a special. I could promise you that. Amen. So appreciate the good singing at Parkside Baptist Church. Amen. And man, how that blessed my heart today. And I want to encourage you. I'm not going to have you raise your hand if you were not in Sunday school. But I would encourage you. If you hadn't got on board yet or got involved in Sunday school, you ought to be in Sunday school, amen. And how mine and my wife, our heart was blessed today by sitting in the Sunday school class of Brother Bachman, amen. And I know that all across these buildings here in this property, that men of God and ladies of God got up and not only taught a lesson, but they had a message from heaven today, and absolutely blessed my heart being in the Sunday school class today. The nuts and bolts of the Christian life, I believe with all my heart, is Sunday school. Amen. So I'd encourage you to get in that. Luke chapter number 23 this morning. Luke in chapter number 23. I'm going to get this water right here. Luke in chapter number 23. If you find your place, let's all stand as we take reverence to the reading of the Word of God. Luke in chapter number 23. Luke chapter number 23. We'll begin reading in verse number 32. Luke 23 and verse number 32. I'm going to read from verse number 32 to verse number 43. When I get through reading in verse number 43, Brother Bachman, right where you're at, I'm going to ask you if you'd lead us in prayer this morning for the service. Luke chapter 23, verse number 32 through verse number 43. The Bible says, "And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.' And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, 'He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God.' And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, 'If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself.'" And a superscription, I want you to think about this, verse number 38. "And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, 'This is the king of the Jews.'" I want you to think about this in verse number 38. It says it wrote over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. Those were the three known languages in that day and time. And God was so magnificent, and God was so wonderful, and God was so sovereign, that he said that the one that is hanging on the cross of Calvary, he is dying for all, every tongue, every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, from this day and forward, amen. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Look at verse number 39. The Bible says, "And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, 'If thou be Christ, save thyself and us.' But the other answering rebuked him, saying, 'Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man had done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, 'Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom.' And Jesus said unto him, 'Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise.'" And Brother Bachman, would you pray? Amen. You may be seated here this morning. I love the Bible, amen. It's the greatest book that's ever been given to man. I like what one preacher said. He said, "There's more wisdom in the Bible than there are in all the books combined in every library across our land." That's called the Bible. In the Bible, I'll never forget the very first time that when I was a little boy, and we'll talk a little bit about that tonight, I went to church, but I'll never forget when the Bible became alive to me in my own life. But from Genesis to Revelation, every word that is penned down for sinful man is the greatest words that God's ever given. But you understand, the only time the actual name Calvary is ever mentioned in the King James Bible is right here in Luke chapter number 23 and verse number 33. The Bible says, "And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary." Now, we see it mentioned as a place called Golgotha. We see it also identified as a place of a skull. But from Genesis to the book of Revelation, the only time the actual name Calvary is ever mentioned in the Word of God is right here in Luke chapter number 23 and verse number 33. But can I say today that as a person reads the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, everything is pointing us towards that place which is called Calvary, amen. You understand, those of us that are humans here this morning, and from the looks of it, that's every single one of us here today. Every one of us, from the very moment that we're born, every one of us that are humans, we're the only ones of God's creation that knows one day we're going to die. And we're doing everything we can to forget about that day that we're going to die. But can we also be reminded that a person is not ready to live until a person is ready to die? David said over in the book of Psalm, chapter 51, he said, I was born in iniquity. And from the very moment that every single one of us were born, every single one of us began a journey to that awful, dreadful place called hell. And in order for a person to escape that place called hell, they must come by the place which is called Calvary. And my question to each and every one of us is twofold here this morning. To the one that may be lost today and undone without the Lord Jesus Christ, there's never been a time where you saw yourself as a sinner destined in that awful, dreadful place called hell. And you realize at that moment, in order to escape that place called hell, it wasn't going to be through the baptismal pool. It wasn't going to be through how much money you put in the offering plate. It wasn't going to be through how good your name is society. But you realize at that moment, the only way to escape that place called hell is by trusting in the one that died on that place called Calvary. If there's never been a time, I encourage you to let today be that day where you're saved by the grace of God. And then to those of us that are saved this morning, my question to us is, when's the last time you've taken somebody by that place called Calvary? Can I say it was almost 20 years ago now, in August the 16th, 1998, when somebody took me by that place called Calvary. And for the next few minutes, I want to preach on that subject, on some things that you see when you come by the place called Calvary. First of all, this morning, I want you to turn your Bibles to Matthew in chapter number 27 with me this morning. Matthew in chapter number 27. We'll come back to Luke 23 here in just a few minutes, and we'll spend the remainder of our time there. But I want you to look here at Matthew chapter number 27. The same story of Calvary, but it just gives it a little bit in different wording here. And I want you to look at Matthew chapter number 27. Can I say, there's one thing that I know for certain that I have in common with every single person here this morning. As I walked in the building today, I saw some familiar faces, and you've met me and I met you, but there's many here today that I've never met before, I've never laid eyes on before. But there's one thing that I have that I know without a doubt here this morning that I have in common with every single person under the sound of my voice is this, is every single one of us will stand before a holy triune God one of these days, and we'll have to give an account to what we did with the Lord Jesus Christ. You either receive him and you go to heaven, you reject him and you go to that awful, dreadful place called hell, my friend. And can I ask you this morning, have you ever been by the place called Calvary? What you see, first of all, when you come by the place called Calvary, number one, you see the suffering that took place in our stead, amen. You'll see the suffering that took place in our stead. Look at Matthew chapter 27, verse number 27. The Bible says, then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had planted a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that, they had mocked him. They took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. Can I say, my friend, when we come by the place called Calvary, not in our mind, but in our heart, for the first time spiritually, we'll see the suffering that took place in our stead. We'll realize at that very moment that he paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. And we'll see as they spit upon his face, and as they beat him across the back with a cat of nine tails, and as they nailed his hands and his feet to the cross of Calvary, and they plucked the beard from his precious face, and as they put the crown of thorns upon his head, we'll realize at that moment that he paid a debt on the cross of Calvary. He suffered our death on the cross so we wouldn't have to die and go to that place called hell. In other words, he paid our hell on Calvary so we wouldn't have to go there. You understand, when Jesus hung on the cross of Calvary, the Bible says that there was a time between the sixth hour and the ninth hour that God the Father turned his back on God the Son, and God the Son bore in his body every one of your sins and every one of my sins. The question has often been asked, why in the world would God the Father turn his back on God the Son
so that God the Son would bore in his body every one of our sins. Well, it shows us a picture of two things. First of all, it shows us that a holy God could not look upon sin the way that man looks upon sin. Second of all, it shows us that when a person dies and goes to that awful, dreadful place called hell, they will die and go to that place called hell by themselves. But thank God Jesus paid our hell so we would not have to go there. And my friend, if you die and go to that place called hell, you'll die and go to hell alone. And no matter how loud you scream, no matter how loud you holler from that awful place called hell, God will not answer that prayer. But thank God here today, as long as oxygen is flowing through your veins and your heart is still beating, no matter how dark the stain, no matter how deep the sin, you call on God to save your soul and he'll save you right here, right now. Can I ask you this morning, have you ever been to the place called Calvary where you saw the suffering that took place in our stead? Second of all, this morning, turn your Bibles to Luke chapter number 23 once again. Many people have asked the question, how in the world could one man die on the cross and pay the sin debt for all mankind? Well, it reminds me of a story I heard not long ago. I know that they don't do this in the Philippines. I've been over there many times. They don't do it in Mexico or over in the Bahamas, but in different foreign lands. If a customer would walk inside of a store needing a piece of merchandise, they would go to that merchandise that was on the shelf, and there would not be a price tag associated with that merchandise. The custom is that the customer would take that merchandise, take it to the front of the store where the owner of the store was or the cashier was. He would lay that merchandise on the shelf, and then he would start putting money on the counter next to that merchandise. And once enough merchandise, once enough money was put down by the merchandise, and was paid for the merchandise, the owner of the store would take that piece of merchandise, put it in a bag, put the cash in the cash register, telling the customer that he made enough payment for that merchandise. Can I say, over 2,000 years ago, the Lord Jesus Christ left the portals of heaven. He came to a sin-cursed world, and in him was no sin. Yes, he allowed the blind eyes to see, the deaf ears to hear, the lame to walk, but he came for one purpose and one purpose only, and that was to lay down his life on the cross of Calvary and shed his blood for your sins and my sins. Yes, he died on the cross of Calvary, and Joseph of Arimathea came and begged the body of Jesus, put him in a borrowed tomb. But can I say, 3 days later, God the Father said, I'm satisfied with the payment that was made for man's sin, and thank God today he sits at the right hand of the Father. Amen. He lives, he lives. Christ Jesus lives today. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. Amen. As you can tell, I'm not a song leader. Amen. I got the words all right, but I do know he lives this morning. Amen. First of all, when we come by the place called Calvary, we'll see the suffering that took place in our stead. Second of all, look at verse number 39. Verse number 39, look at it. Luke 23, verse number 39. The Bible says, and one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man had done nothing amiss. Can I say, first of all, when we come by the place called Calvary, not in our mind, not in our intellect. First of all, we'll see, what I'm talking about, in our heart. First of all, we'll see the suffering that took place. But second of all, when we come by the place called Calvary, we'll see our sin as it really is. Amen. You understand, when Jesus died on the cross, there was two malefactors on both sides of him. One thief railed on Jesus. One thief rejected Jesus. Therefore, he's in hell this morning. One thief received Jesus, and he saw his sin as it really was. And he said, we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man had done nothing amiss. For the first time in that thief's life, he realized, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For the first time in this thief's life, he realized, for the wages of sin is death. For the first time in his life, he realized, and you and I have to realize, that he was unholy and God was holy. He was unrighteous and God was righteous. Can I say, when you come by the place called Calvary, you realize it doesn't matter if you was a dope addict like I was, or you grew up in church your entire life, you realize that your sin will send you to that place called hell. And the only hope for you is the Lord Jesus Christ that died on the cross of Calvary. I'll tell a little bit more about it in detail this evening, in the evening service. But it'll be 20 years ago in August. I walked in a Baptist church just like this one. My life was wrecked and ruined by sin and Satan. And I'd been through all the rehabs, five rehabs, in and out of jail. Matter of fact, I was living in a halfway house the very night my mama called me. Hadn't talked to me in over 6 months because she had to get her phone number changed because she was getting harassing phone calls from dope dealers I owe money to. And she invited me to church there that day, and I agreed to go to church not to hear about God, not to learn about the Lord. I simply agreed to go to church so I can manipulate my family and please them that I went to church, and maybe they would be pleased enough to let me get out of that halfway house and come home to live with them. But thank God I got to church there that night, and there was somebody there more powerful than I was. There was somebody there more powerful than the crowd I was running around with and the things I was putting in my body. At an invitation time, there was a man that came and stood beside me, put his arm around me. He said, "You don't know who I am, but I've been praying for you." And can I say, there's somebody in my voice, somebody's been praying for you as well. And my friend, you may not have came to hear about God or learn about the Bible. Thank God today I serve one that is more powerful than any reason why we came to church here today. Amen. The very first portion of scripture that he shared with me there that night was Romans chapter 3, verse number 23. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." He said, "Chris," he said, "you know that word all there, it means everybody. It means me. It means the preacher. It means the congregation." He said, "Chris," he said, "do you understand that that word all there means everybody is sinners that ever walked the face of the earth except one, the Lord Jesus Christ?" He said, "Chris, do you understand that you're a sinner?" I said, "Yes, sir, I understand that I'm a sinner." You understand, it didn't take very much convincing to me that I was a sinner. I was living in the very muck and mire and filth of sin. You say, "Well, Brother Dallas, salvation is good for you because you needed salvation. You was a wicked, ungodly, dope addict sinner." Well, you're exactly right. But I think about my beautiful wife that travels all over this country with me. Never one time has a liquor bottle ever touched her lips. Somebody say amen right there. Amen. Never one time she ever smoked a cigarette. You understand, my wife grew up in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, revival services, youth meetings. Her dad died when she was a young girl. Her mama kept her in church in Baytown, Texas, would bring in over 100 kids on a bus route each and every Sunday morning, consecutively, month after month, week after week, year after year. The only time my wife's ever been in jail is when she was with some other ladies from the church to tell those ladies about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you understand, if my wife would have died before she was a 17-year-old girl, when she called on God to save her soul, my wife would have went to the same devil's hell that this 22-year-old dope addict would have went to, because it's not about the good outweighing the bad. It's that we all stand guilty before God at the day of salvation. Amen. And my friend, it's not going to be the good outweighing the bad. You're going to stand before God as a guilty sinner on your way to hell. And my friend, if you die without Jesus, that's too late to determine where you're going to spend eternity. Eternity is based on this side of the grave. Brother Dallas, what are some things that you see when you come by Calvary? Well, first of all, you'll see the suffering that took place in our stead. You'll see your sin as it really is. Look at verse number 34 with me. Look at verse number 34. The Bible says, "Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They parted his raiment and cast lots." Let me tell you something else you'll see when you come by Calvary, not in your mind, but in your heart when you come by Calvary. Number three, you'll see the salvation that was offered. You understand, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Jesus, when he died on the cross, you understand, he was 100% man, but he was also 100% God. And the one that was dying as 100% man, he felt the pain and the agony that the cross, he had to endure on the cross. But the one that was 100% God looked up to heaven and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know the one thing that every single one of us stand in need of? Even a lost sinner and even a saved Christian here this morning, all of us stand in need of one thing. It's called forgiveness. And the one that was 100% man felt the pain and agony, but the one that was 100% God said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And the one that was 100% God, he knew that what it was going to take in order for them to be forgiven of their sins. And he said, Father, and what he was saying was this, Father, I am willing to pay the price for their sin and die this cruel, rugged cross of Calvary so they may be pardoned for their sin. Amen. Thank God this morning we'll see the salvation that was offered. And as wonderful and as magnificent and as great as salvation is, those of us that are saved by the grace of God, why aren't we telling more people about it? Why aren't we taking more people to Calvary? My friend, the blood of Jesus Christ flows through our veins. We're saved by the grace of God. We were snatched out of the embers of that eternal flame called hell, and the least we can do is take somebody by that place called Calvary, amen. And lastly, I finish. When we come by Calvary, not in our mind, but in our heart, we'll see the suffering that took place. We'll see our sin as it really is. We'll see the salvation that was offered. And lastly, look at verse number 42. The Bible says this is the thief that got saved. He said unto them, look at this. This is a 9-word prayer, this thief on the cross said. He said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus did not hesitate for one minute. The Bible says, and Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Did you see that sinner's prayer? He said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Now to me, as I read that prayer, it doesn't sound like an independent, fundamental, premillennial, temperamental Baptist prayer. You know what it sounds like? It sounds like he wanted to join the church of the Latter-day Saints. But thank God this morning, the Savior on the cross of Calvary, he was not looking at the condition of his prayer, but he was looking at the condition of his heart. And he said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Amen. Can I say lastly this morning, when we come by the place called Calvary, for the first time in our life, we'll realize the Savior's promises are always true. Amen. Thank God, my friend, I serve a God that cannot lie. It's impossible for him to lie. If he lied, he wouldn't be God. Can we also be reminded that Satan is a liar and he's the father of lies, and he'll tell you to pop this and smoke this and drink this and do this. But thank God, when Jesus gives us a promise, you can take that promise to the bank, because he's coming through with that promise. Amen. He's coming through with that promise. You understand? 20 years ago, almost, the very first promise I ever applied in my life was what I would consider the greatest verse in the entire Bible. Romans chapter 10, verse number 13. It says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That preacher that led me to the Lord there that night, he said, Chris, you said, I'm not trying to change the Bible. I'm not trying to take away. I'm not trying to add to. But Chris, you can take that name, that word whosoever out there, and you can put your name right in the midst of it. For if Chris Dallas shall call upon the name of the Lord, shall be saved. Can I say that night, to the best of my ability, I called on God to save my soul. And I testify to you this morning, my life has never been the same. And from that day to this day, it's almost 20 years. And the same God that fulfilled that promise that night is the same God that is fulfilling promises in my life today. Amen. Same God. My favorite store in the entire world is a Sam's Wholesale Club. Amen. How many of you know what Sam's Wholesale Club is? And I like sports stores. I like Academy. I like Bass Pro. I like Cabela's. I like all those stores. I really don't know much about O'Reilly or Napa. The only merchandise I really know where it's at in those stores is the Reese Pieces right there by the cash registers. Amen. I really don't know anything else about the merchandise there. But my favorite store in all the world is a Sam's Wholesale Club. And it became my favorite store when I was in Bible college.
And I know that I'm a big old boy right now, but there was a time, Brother Bachman, where I was in Bible college. I weighed 430 pounds, amen. They had to get my desk from the Northwest Community College when I was in Bible college. There is a big old desk. And Sam's became my favorite store because, as most college students, you're broker than the Ten Commandments, amen, and you're trying to spare a little bit of money anywhere you can. And so on Fridays and Saturdays, a fella could go walking through Sam's and just looking at the merchandise on the shelf, and poof, out of nowhere, there would be these nice little old ladies serving up free food, amen. Somebody say glory to God right there. And so on Fridays and Saturdays, I would go to Sam's and I would rack up on the samples, amen. There was one particular Saturday that I was going in there and I was walking, just minding my own business and looking at the merchandise on the shelf, and poof, out of nowhere, there was this nice little lady serving up black Angus burgers. Somebody say hallelujah right there, amen. And so she was cutting them in fours. And I was in a prayer class that semester, so I took a Bible promise on prayer. You have not because you ask not, amen. And I went over to her and said, ma'am, I said, instead of cutting mine in fours, I said, is there any way that I can have the whole burger? She looked, make sure nobody was looking. She handed me the whole black Angus burger right there in Sam's. I thought I'd died and go to heaven in Sam's Wholesale Club, amen. And I was walking through there eating my burger, and poof, out of nowhere, there was this nice little lady serving up IBC root beer. How many of you know what IBC root beer is, amen? And I got her to pour it in the styrofoam cup because it looks like it's in a beer bottle, and I wanted to abstain from all appearances of evil. So, man, I was just living it up in Sam's Wholesale Club. Does anybody here work at Sam's? Anybody? If you do, please don't hold this against me in a court of law. You understand, in order to buy merchandise from Sam's, you have to be a member. And you have to have a membership card in order to purchase merchandise there. Can I say, at 41 years old, I never in my life have had a Sam's Wholesale Club card. I never have. My wife has got one now that we're married. She's had one since she was a little girl, I guess, but I've never had one. And they'll let you go through the doors of Sam's and look at all the merchandise. As far as I know, they'll let you partake of the samples. They've never stopped me before, amen. But you understand, if you go through Sam's and you have one grocery basket or you have two grocery baskets, you can go through Sam's and you can pick a little bit of this off the shelf, and you can pick some of that off the shelf and a few of those off the shelf, and you can fill that basket up good and tight. But you understand, whenever you get up to the cash register, it doesn't matter how much cash you have. It doesn't matter how many checkbooks you have. It doesn't matter how many credit cards you have. If you don't have that one thing called a Sam's card, you're not checking out the merchandise. And perhaps there's somebody on the sound of my voice this morning. You pick being at church on Sunday morning off the shelf. And you pick having a good name in society off the shelf. And you pick being a good parent off the shelf. And being a good man off the shelf. And having a good work ethic off the shelf. And listening to the right music off the shelf. And obeying your authority in your life off the shelf. And my friend, all those things are good and commendable things. When you stand before God, like every one of us will stand before God, if you don't have that one thing called a blood-bought salvation, amen, you're not going home to be with the Lord. Amen. I'll finish with this story. A few years ago, I was sitting at supper with a good preacher friend of mine, Brother Ken Graham, that pastors the Victory Baptist Church in Benton, Arkansas. And Brother Graham has definitely a goodly heritage, and he grew up in a preacher's home. He grew up and graduated high school, went off to Bible college, and when he graduated Bible college, he came back home and worked on staff with his father, Virgil Graham, for many, many years. And Brother Graham tells the story of how his dad got up one Sunday morning and he preached a powerful salvation message, and the Spirit of God met with the church in a great mighty way, and many lost sinners come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior that Sunday morning. And Brother Graham was thankful for the ones that got saved, but he noticed about three rows from the back of the church there was a 10-year-old boy that was sitting in the middle of the pew. And he walked to the very edge of the pew, and his mom was standing there at the edge, and she put her arm out like that, and she said, son, where are you going?
And the little boy said, well, Mommy, he said, I want to go and get saved like the preacher said that I could. And the mama said, well, son, she said, you're too young for that. You've got your whole life to live. You can worry about that when you're older in life. Son, you don't have to do that right now. And the mama stopped her son from being saved. Whether he was saved or not, I have no idea. But then after the service was over, many lost sinners come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior during that service. And Brother Graham was standing there at the back of the church that Sunday morning telling people goodbye and hope to see them there that night. And that mama and her family began to walk by Brother Graham at the end of the service. And Brother Graham Sr. said, ma'am, he said, I noticed that your son wanted to come forward during the church service. He said, is there anything I can help you with? She said, well, preacher, she said, my son wanted to come and get saved like you said that he could, but I told him that he's got his whole life to live. He don't have to worry about that now as a boy. He can worry about that later on in life. And he's got his whole life to live, and he can worry about that later on. And the preacher said, well, ma'am, if your son understands what I was preaching and he understands that he's a sinner and that sin will send him that awful place called hell, and he realizes the only way to escape that place called hell is by putting his faith and trust in Jesus, he said he's never too young to be saved. And I say amen to that. Amen. And the mama said, well, preacher, she said, I just don't see it like that. They walked out and boy didn't get saved. Story goes where they fell out of church and weren't heard from again until about 8 years later. 8 years later, Brother Graham Sr. was sitting at his home preparing for Sunday's message, and his phone rang. And he answered the phone, and there was a lady on the other end, and it was very clear that she was crying on the other end, and she was speaking hysterically. He could barely understand what she was saying, but finally he was able to get her address. He wrote the address down on a 3x5 card and got in his car, and he drove straight over to that house where the address was. When he got to the house, he knocked on the door of that house. And when the lady answered the door, it was that same lady 8 years before that stopped her 10-year-old son from being saved in that Sunday morning church service. The story goes where her now 18-year-old son had been killed the very night before in a tragic motorcycle accident. Brother Graham went inside the home to love and console the family like any loving, caring pastor would do, and shared scripture with them and just tried to help them the best way he could. And finally, the family asked Brother Graham if he would preach the funeral service of that 18-year-old boy that had been killed in a motorcycle accident. He agreed to do so, and 3 days later, he preached the funeral service. And after the funeral service was over, he went back over to the family's house and just tried to help them the best way he could, as loving, caring pastor would. They ate lunch for a little bit, and after lunch was over, the mama of that 18-year-old boy that she had just buried said, preacher, she said, do you care if I talk to you in a side room for just a minute? He said, no, ma'am. He said, I don't mind that at all. They walked in a side room off the kitchen there, and her lip began to tremble. Tears began to stream down her face. She said, preacher, she said, you remember many years ago when I had my family in church and you preached that salvation message and many lost sinners come to know Jesus in that Sunday morning church service? He said, yes, ma'am, I do. And she said, preacher, she said, you remember my son wanted to come forward in that Sunday morning church service, but I stopped my son from being saved? He said, yes, ma'am. He said, I remember that. Tears began to stream down her face even more so. Her lip began to tremble. And she said, preacher, she said, I say this with a broken heart, and I'll have to take this to the grave with a broken heart. She said, from that day unto this day, I never remember another time where God ever dealt with my son again concerning salvation. I said that to say this. In order for a person to be saved by the grace of God, it takes the convicting power of the Holy Ghost of God to draw them to salvation. And if there's somebody under the sound of my voice this morning that something's going on in your heart and you don't know what to call that, something's drawing you, you don't know what to call that, I'll tell you what it's called. It's called good old Holy Ghost conviction. And today is the day of salvation for you, my friend. You say, well, Brother Dallas, I'll put it off to later on in life. Don't be like that boy, because the Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. My friend, you or I, neither one, we never know if we're going to even take the next breath. Get it settled today. There's no better time than the present to do business with the Lord. Amen. Amen. Can I ask you this morning? Do you know that you know that you know, without a shadow of a doubt, no ifs, ands, and buts about it, 100% sure
that if you were to die this very moment, that you would die and go to heaven. If you don't know that for 100% sure, I wouldn't leave this place. I wonder across this room, who would say, Brother Dallas, I know. I know I may not be all that I ought to be. I know that I may not be all that I could be or even should be. But Brother Dallas, one thing I know for certain without a shadow of a doubt, no ifs, ands, and buts about it, if I were to die today, I know that I would go to heaven. Not because of who I am or what I've done, but because of who Jesus is and what he did on the cross of Calvary. And I'm all for putting a date in the front of your Bible, but I'm not talking about standing on a date in front of your Bible. I'm talking about you're standing on a Bible promise this morning that will take you to heaven when you die. And there was a time and a place in your life where you saw yourself as a sinner, destined to hell, and you realized at that moment that the only hope for you to escape that place called hell was not through the baptismal pool, not through your church membership, not through putting money in the offering plate or having a good name in society, but you realized at that very moment the only hope for you to escape that place called hell was through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you said, Brother Dallas, I know that I know that I know without a shadow of a doubt I'm saved by the grace of God? I wonder if you slip up your hand good and high all across the building. I see those hands all across the building. I see those hands. You can lower your hands. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. This evening.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.